In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Quite often you have heard from this very pulpit about the great difficulties of the Christian life, about how the Christian life is one of suffering and persecution, and that is certainly true. The life of the Christian is indeed one of great struggle and strife. We would do well not to forget it. But it is not a life devoid of peace. For while our life is indeed full of earthly struggles and earthly strifes, it is also the most peaceful life one can imagine. For the real struggle is not against the powers of this world, but as St. Paul says, against the powers and principalities of darkness. It is against sin and death. That is where true struggle lies. And in that spiritual battle, in that struggle, we are equipped with the greatest of all weapons and the greatest of all armor. We are equipped with the very blood of the Lamb who was slain, the very blood of Christ broken upon the cross, given and shed for you. And that very Lamb, by that very cross, has breached the gates of death, has torn down the strength of sin for you. And he has promised you that you will win the day. And so it is that in the midst of this great strife, we do not fight alone. We have a God who fights for us and who promises us that because of his Son, the war is already over. Death has been defeated, sin has been defeated by the atoning sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And so now, in these last days, we have true peace. We have the very peace of God, which passes all understanding, which is to be our stay in this great conflict against sin. We have the very peace of God in the blood of the Lamb, which is our very present help in trouble. We have a peace that does not remove suffering from our life, but brings us through it. And we see that today in the gospel reading, in the healing of the official's son. This miracle teaches us that peace is given to us by faith, and it comes only to the believing, to those whose life is marked by faith in Christ. And there are two distinct stages and two distinct lessons to learn from this healing. The first stage begins as he approaches Christ, as this official sets out upon his journey of sorrow that will bring him face to face with the very Son of God. He comes in sorrow caused by the illness of his son. His rank and his position in the world, his status in society, does not afford him any exception from sorrow and trial, and neither does it for us. Make no mistake, no matter what comforts in life you may have, sorrow may come. Perhaps it is visiting you at this very moment, but that does not mean you do not have peace. For the peace Christ gives does not mean that you do not suffer. It does not exclude us from the pain of this world. No, Christ uses our suffering to pull us closer to him, to pull us out of ourselves, to focus us externally instead of upon ourselves and our own emotions and our own strengths, upon Christ. The reality is, the more that we have in this life, the more we have to lose. The more that we love, more possible sources of sorrow we have. So when Christ sends us an arrow of chastening, There are plenty of places it indeed can land. There are plenty of places we can be humbled. And as sorrowful as this journey was, as often as sorrowful as this journey might be for you as you travel, looking to find your last hope, as this official left his dying son on his very deathbed to try one last chance, knowing full well he might not be there when he returns. Sorrowful as this journey is, it is a journey of faith. And notice that sorrow is not the removal of faith. It doesn't push us away from Christ, but it pulls us closer. It draws the official to Christ, for without faith, he would not have come. Faith was present yet feeble. Unlike the centurion, who said he is not fit that the Lord should come under the roof of his house, he thought that Christ could not heal without coming, that Christ must physically come and be present and lay his hands upon his son, and that if his son died before the Lord came, it would all be over. And we see in this journey, in this first section, our first lesson, that little faith brings little peace. He knew that there is a chance his son would be healed, but he was uncertain. He is hopeful, but he does not see the fullness of Christ's mercy. He does not lay hold of the great peace Christ desires to give, at least not yet. Even to those with little faith, Christ still gives peace. Christ still stands before them as a beacon of hope and welcomes them in. The second stage of this official's journey begins as Christ sends him back, as Christ tells him to go, to leave without any great sign or show of power. Nothing but the word of God was given to this official. The one who had faith to come now must have even greater faith to go away. Make no mistake, it is not incidental that this happens at the place of Christ's first miracle. Very likely, this official saw Christ turn water into wine, heard about it, and knew what Christ was capable of. But now he must trust his word, without tasting, without seeing, simply hearing. And so Christ nurses this feebleness of faith into strength by discipline. He warns against his weak faith, one based upon signs and works and wonders, not upon the word of God. But he does not put it out. He does not extinguish the man's faith. He encourages and strokes the fire of faith. He does not leave us with little, but gives to even those who have little plenty. For Christ is a loving God. He is a merciful Savior. He does not leave those sorrowing in their despair. But he gives them peace through his word. The official, he says, go. Your son will live. And at the word of God, not some miraculous show of strength and power and glory, at the very word of God, faith is stoked, and the small fire of faith becomes an even brighter flame. May it be so for us. When we suffer, when we are plagued with doubt and fear and sorrow and sadness, may we grasp the second lesson that Christ's word, his promises, bring about greater faith and a deeper trust, and may it be true for us. For one who is built upon the word of God is built upon a solid foundation. To you, Christ does not say your son will live. He does not say your father's cancer will be cured, your financial problems will go away, your life will be easy. He says to you something far greater. He promises to give you far more than lasting physical health, although this will come. To you, he says, your sins are forgiven. To you, he says, take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. To you, he does not give a cleansing from physical ailment, but a cleansing from sin, a pardon before God, and a promise, a sure hope in the resurrection of the flesh, that what was given even to this official son will indeed be given to you on that last day. Through these words, you have believed. Through these words, your faith is strengthened and built, not upon flashy signs and mighty deeds, but upon the incarnate Word of God made flesh, broken upon a cross, and given for you in the simple form and appearance of bread and wine. But faith tells us Christ's word is true. It is not mere bread. It is not mere wine. It is the very body and blood of Christ. And so what do we sing right after we leave this communion rail? The same thing Christ says to the official. He says, we now sing, Lord, now let your servant go in peace. Go. You will live. Christ has assured you by his word, the word made flesh. You will live. Your enemies are dealt with. Your sorrows will come to an end. Depart in peace. So what does it harm you if you suffer now? What does it do to you if you have any great trials and adversity in this life? You have a God who has suffered more. You have a God who has poured out his entire being so that you might be assured of eternity in paradise. Here in the promises of God in his word is true peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that lets us stand in the face of trial and tribulation and not lose hope. In the word of God, we hear the end of our story. We know what is to come. Our end is with Christ. It is eternal life with him. His word is true. It does not fail. Why should we doubt it? Unless we do doubt his word, our gospel does not end with simply Christ saying, go. We're not left to wonder if faith is in vain. We're not left to wonder if this man comes home and finds his son deceased. Upon the road, the official is met by his servants who confirm Christ's word. The journey that began in sorrow comes to a joyous ending. The official returns home with great jubilation and peace, knowing that Christ's word does what it says it will. So it is for you, dear Christian. As you traverse this life, you are often met with sorrow and difficulties. Perhaps it is a sick son, a dying father, or something different. The details really don't matter, because we know the ending of our story. We know that Christ has promised us a place in heaven. We know that he has promised to those who believe eternal blessedness. We know that when our Lord calls us home, it will be a joyful and peaceful affair. When we come home to the Father, when we depart this life, Christ's words will be confirmed in us as he welcomes us into our eternal peace with him. In Jesus' name, amen.